you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. This is the only time I get to preach a Christmas sermon during December, so I do a little teaching, but I don't get to do much preaching. Amen. So I'm going to try and attempt tonight to preach a Christmas sermon, and those that stayed home will miss it. Amen. We'll sell tapes or something. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among princes of Judah, but for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" And then Herod, when he had privately called his wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go, search diligently for the young child. And when he had found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down, touch this house with the power, the anointing of your love. For it is in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look right in the eye and say, "Hey, Christmas has wisdom." The story of the wise men is a story that's shrouded in mystery. From tradition, we seem to know all the facts and the details, but as we study the scripture and look, we find that there are a lot of things about this that we really don't know. Tradition tells us, but there's not really truth in a lot of the tradition. Number one, how many were there? We don't know. We sung the song, "We Three Kings," and they weren't kings, they were magi. They were men that looked at the stars and tried to foretell through the looking of the stars what was going to happen. They were not kings, but they were men who did divination and so forth. Where did they come from? We don't know. If they followed a star that was in the east, they didn't come from the east. Because if you're in the east, you see a star in the east, you're not going to be going east. Hello? I know I'm messing up y'all's theology. It gets worse. Lord. But now notice this. How long did their journey take? We don't know. But they weren't there the night the shepherds were. I know we've got it all where they come riding up. Most time they have them all there with their camels and everything. But the truth of the matter is they went into a house when they got where Jesus was. Could have been as much as a year after the night he was born. But notice this. They seem to just show up mysteriously, and just as mysteriously, they seem to disappear from the scene. But the truth of the matter is, I think the number of wise men continue to grow every year and every generation as more and more people come seeking the Christ child. Because the real wisdom of the ages is to come to know that little baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger and come looking for him and have the journey of a wise man where you go looking for the child, you find the child, and you worship him. Amen? Praise be unto God. Now, first of all, I want to look at some things things that talks about the wise men. And I want to look at this story, because notice the Bible said when the wise men showed up, the Bible said Herod was troubled, and so was all Jerusalem. Now, there's a reason for that, and it's not just he was troubled because they had a king. They was, if they were just three men, could have been six or seven, but so there was just three. These men were very important to the people they served, so they carried a barrier of arms with them. Most of them, according to most writers, anywhere from 75 to 100 men armed to the teeth to protect them went with them everywhere they went. So now you got a king who is stripped by power by the Roman Empire. He doesn't have an army to protect him. He's got a little guard that's not armed that well. And all of a sudden, he's got three men, we'll say 300 men with him to protect him, who could very easily overthrow him and put their king in power. So that's why he's troubled. He's worried because now he realizes there's somebody who is of the house of David, who has a right to this throne that I'm sitting on illegally. And now we got men come looking for him, and they have the power to put him in charge. And Herod acts like he really wants to love the child. He said, hey, I don't know where he's at, but I'll find out. He calls the people together and said, where's he supposed to be born? They said, well, according to scripture, he should be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And he told the guy, I said, go find him. And when you find him, come tell me where he's at, and I'll go worship him. But the truth of the matter is, he wanted to kill him. He said, well, how do you know that? Because when he couldn't find out where he was, he put out a decree that they kill every child under 2 years old so they'd be sure they got all the male children under two so they'd get that one. Hello? But notice God was smarter than Herod ever thought about being, because before Herod could put the decree out, he got into Joseph's mind and said, take the child, go to Egypt. Get in Egypt and stay there till I tell you to come back. And he left, and before they ever killed one child, Jesus was already removed from harm's way. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I need to tell you something, folks. The God you serve knows what's going on. I had somebody tell me, God don't have no foreknowledge. There's several places in this book it talks about the foreknowledge of God. God knows about things before they happen. Amen. Joseph had a dream. It took 20-something years to come to pass, but it happened just like the dream said it was going to happen. Amen. And we need to understand God's timetable doesn't function the way ours does. We think it's going to happen today, but sometimes it's God's timetable. It takes a little longer. Could you say amen? But notice what happened. First of all, the journey of the wise men is a journey of faith. You say, preacher, what you getting at? Y'all got to work with me. I'm going old-fashioned tonight. I got paper instead of my tablet. My tablet's at the house, so I had to run this off and do it the old-fashioned way. Matthew chapter 2:2 saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. What would prompt somebody to leave the comfort of their homes to go on a dangerous journey? Romance? Maybe. Wealth? Definitely. But faith? Faith would prompt somebody to leave the comfort of their home, take a travel that would probably cost close to a year. And let's face it, folks, back in that day, they didn't get in the car with air conditioning. Huh? You young people ain't got a clue. I can remember when we got in the car, the only air conditioning we had was 260, two windows at 60 mile an hour, because there wasn't no air in a car. Hello? My dad had a car, had extra air. There was a hole in the floor. He'd come up in there and cool y'all. Hey, man, you hated it when it's raining, he'd run over a puddle. Come on, y'all look at me like y'all ain't never seen nothing like that. Hey, man. But even in the best days, in that day, travel was bad. They slept outside, had the danger of animals, all those things going on. And let's face it, in case you've never been there, it's hot in the Middle East. I'll never forget, we were in Israel. And we go in a motel, and I'm trying to get the air on in the room. It won't come on. I went down and asked the lady, I said, something's wrong with the air. She said, oh, no, we don't have it on yet. I said, ma'am, it's the end of March. It's 102 outside. She said, I know, but we don't turn it on to April. I said, how hot's it got to get? She said, it'll be around 110 or 15 when we finally turn the air on in the daytime. I'm from Alabama. My air goes on at 70. Hello? Amen. But the reality is they did that. What probing question? There is no doubt the language of what has been born, that the child has been born. Where is he that has been born? They say, we know he's been born. We just want to know where he's at. Now get this. Can you imagine that? Where are y'all going? Well, we're not sure. How long are you going to be gone? Well, we don't know. What are you going to do when you get that? We're going to worship a child that was born. Who is he? Well, we're not sure yet. We just know that according to the stars. Hello? That ain't no worse than some of y'all reading your horoscope every day thinking it's going to happen. Hello? I'll never forget one time we were having a camp out and I told them I could actually foretell people's future. This guy said, you're crazy. I said, let me see your tennis shoes. He handed them to me. I went, whew. I said, you know what? I believe you're about to take a long journey in the dark. He wasn't real happy about that, but he finally got his tennis shoes back. Smile. The reality is they had to work on faith. Faith that they didn't have answers to. You know, they probably said the same thing Abram said when he left Ur of Chaldee, the most fertile land in the world. Where are you going? I don't know. What are you going to do when you get there? I'm not sure. Well, why are you going? I've been hearing voices. Maybe it was Noah had the same kind of faith. Have you ever thought about this? Noah built a boat in the middle of a desert. Stream coming by barely deep enough to get water out of, and he's building a boat to float half the world. Ain't no doubt everybody thought, this guy is a nutcase. He's building a boat thinking it's going to float in that little creek. And he said animals are going to get on it. Now, wait a minute. Natural predators are going to help one another up the game plan. They thought he was the craziest man in the world till he got on the boat. And then they started wondering, reckon we ought to get on there with him? I mean, they had a whole week to think about it. And then they started seeing animals walking from all over the world, showing up, getting on the boat, and they're going, hey. You know, maybe no one knows what he's talking about. And then one of them got the bright idea. Go ahead, get on a boat. And when it don't rain, we're going to laugh at you like we're going to laugh at Noah. Most of us would have been standing out there watching them just like everybody else. Those wise men operated on faith. They didn't know for sure where they were going. They didn't know where their journey was going to end. All they knew was, we've seen the sign. You say, what sign is that? Isn't it amazing that God wanted everybody to know his son was born so bad he took two stars and slammed them together and created what's called a nova, and it just happened to be right over the top where that child was? Amen. You say, well, preacher, that's crazy. No, it's set right over Bethlehem so everybody could find him. Amen. You say, what are you getting at? He took a star out of the east, a star out of the west, slammed them together, and now the east and the west came together and made one star to show that the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, has been born in this city of Bethlehem. And these guys saw it. I will just traject to you this. They were most likely Jews that had been carried off into captivity, and they were looking for the king because somebody that wasn't a Jew could cared less about the King of the Jews being born. But here they are, operating by faith, moving by faith. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Every journey we have for God has got to be based on faith. You say, preacher, that's crazy. No, it's not. The Bible said, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everything we do is going to be based on sometimes things we don't understand where we're going. We don't know what's going to happen when we get there. We just know that God is in it, and because God is in it, we're going to operate in it because we know God will take care of us. God will provide for us. God will. Well, preacher, I don't know. Any of you ever heard of William Carey? There's a couple of universities named after him now. He's just a normal man going to church. Reads a story about how many people there are in India that's healing heathens. He gets this idea. He wants to go over there and minister to them. Starts trying to raise funds, and everybody in religion said, that's stupid. When God gets ready to take care of them heathens, he'll move on them, send somebody of their faith. They'll end up getting saved. He decides to go on his own. No money, just went to India, started preaching. 6 years, not one convert. But when he died, hundreds of churches, thousands of souls had become Christians through this man, William Carey, who against all odds and everything that made sense went to a place to preach to people that had no idea who Christ was. And now he is considered to be the father of all mission work in this world because he operated totally and completely in faith. And you say, preacher, that's crazy. No, it's not. We've got to sometimes step out by faith and believe God's going to take care of us and be with us. Could you say amen? You've got to have the faith to believe that God is who he is. But I noticed this. The journey of the wise men was a journey of worship. When the wise men came in their journey, their purpose was to worship him who had been born. They brought with them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These gifts have a lot of symbolism. Gold represents wealth. It's a gift for a king. Jesus was the King of Kings. They brought frankincense. It's the sap of a tree that's dried, hardened, and used as incense in the worship of God. Meaning, this was a gift of his deity. Jesus Christ is not just the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. They brought myrrh. It's a fragrance or perfume that's used to anoint the dead, to embalm and preserve them. Jesus was going to be the sacrificial lamb. And those gifts show us he's the King of Kings, he's the Son of God, and he's the sacrifice that's going to be sacrificed for us. He's going to die. Come on, church. Some of y'all sitting there now, wait a minute, preacher. Those guys didn't know that. No, but the God that sent them did. And he put that in there so he could send a message to everybody that even before Christ was born, he knew he was going to die. I say, prove it. John said, I saw him as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Before man ever sinned in this earth, there was already a Savior in heaven. And for that reason, he is worthy to be praised, to be lifted up, to be magnified. Amen. We worship him because, let's face it, church, all worship involves sacrifice. Hello? There's a price to be paid to worship. They gave themselves to a journey. They traveled all those days just to find this child. And as soon as they got there, gave him the gifts and worshiped him, they went home. Hello? Do you know what one of the biggest problems we got in the church world today? Everybody wants to worship without sacrifice. Huh? When Jesus went to the temple, everybody talks about him getting mad, throwing the tables around. Y'all have heard that story. I've had guys tell me, you know, I don't know who you serve, but there's some people serve this emaciated dude, little old bony arms, a lot of hair, look like some hippie off the street, you know. I barely can't make it. When Jesus went in the temple, started throwing the tables over, nobody confronted him. You know why? Let me give you a little hint. What did he do for the first 30 years of his life? He worked in a carpenter shop. Back then, they didn't have power tools. Everything he done was by hand. He carved out wood, he shaved wood, he chiseled wood, he hand cut wood. And any of y'all ever been around unkilled dried lumber? An unkilled dry 2x12 foot long is all you can handle if you're doing it regular. I remember we built a barn one time with unkilled dried lumber. It liked to kill us, and we were building on a regular basis, but that lumber weighed so much we couldn't hardly move it. That's what he worked with every day. But not only that, most houses over there, if they're not a cave, are built out of what? Blocks that they build, and they had to tote them and set them in place. And carpenters building houses work with blocks as well as wood. So we're not talking about some emaciated little old guy that's walking around with little arms. We're talking about a guy with some pythons on him. Hello? When he walked into that place, those guys didn't fool with him because he's bad. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church. If some little bony dude walks in the back there and talks about he's going to whoop everybody in here, I'll go back there and take care of him for you. But if the rock comes through that door, I'm going through that door. Y'all are on y'all. Hello. When Jesus went in that temple, started throwing the tables around, got a whip, started beating people and running them off. We've all got caught up by how he hated them people because they're selling stuff. I think he was more mad to people buying the stuff than he was to people selling it, because they were coming there to worship without sacrifice. They were not preparing their worship. They were not preparing to worship God. They'd run up there and buy a dove or buy a lamb and run in there and give it as a sacrifice when it was supposed to take them a while to raise the lamb or to raise the dove, so to be a part of their life that they were given to him. And now we got the same problem in America today. We jump up, we fuss and argue all the way to the church and then walk in going, "Bless me, God." We haven't prepared for church. We've not prayed before we got here. And when something don't go the way we ought to, we shut the whole thing off and leave without getting anything. And that is the problem with our worship. But can I tell you, if we could learn to worship with a purpose and come through that door back there with a made-up mind, I'm going to worship God. The journey of a wise man is one of true worship, where I worship with a purpose. You say, what are you getting at? When that lady who had the issue of blood touched Jesus, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And everybody's going, "Who ain't touched you? We're all bumping you." He said, "But somebody had a purpose. They didn't just bump into me. It wasn't accidental. They did it for a reason. And that touched me." And church, we got to understand that is the kind of worship that'll move God. One that's got a worship of purpose. I come through the door, I'm worshiping him today. Whether anybody else does, I'm going to praise him. And our journey to him must be a journey of worship. Hallelujah. Well, preacher, I'm not sure about that. Listen to what David said in 2 Samuel 24:24. "And the king said to Ornan, 'Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver." David the king went to a man wanting his threshing floor. He said, "No, I'll give it to you." He said, "I'm going to give it to God. If it don't cost me nothing, I can't give it to God." Hello? Well, preacher, I just don't know about that. Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." Well, why would I do that? That's your reasonable service. You know what he said? Living right's reasonable. You worship God by living right. If you constantly have to tell people around you're a Christian, something's wrong. I know some of y'all going, "What are you talking about, preacher?" If you walk around with a shirt, "I'm a Christian," and that's the only way anybody knows it, there's something wrong with the way you're living. If you live right around people long enough, they'll figure it out. And as a man says, preach the gospel every day. Sometimes you need to use words. But you'll do more living for Christ than you'll ever live trying to tell people how they ought to be living. That's good stuff. True worship requires sacrifice. The greatest gift, the greatest sacrifice you can give God is you. You say, "I've given nothing to him today." But I say you have. If you got up this morning and you came to church, you've sacrificed to be here, then you've given him something. You just need to add to it sometime. But what bothers me is people will go to church and then do nothing while they're there, when you've already paid the price to start getting something. Hello? And if I'm going to go out of the way to get involved in something, I'm going to get into it so I can get something out of it. Hello? We need to get to that place where we realize that the journey to find the king is one of worship. When you put your offering into the plate, you help support God's program by the help of the ministry of the church to go forth. But when you put yourself on the altar and you put your heart on the altar, then you're giving God what he really wants. Because the truth of the matter is, if God gets your heart and gets who you are, your money will follow. Hello? Come on, church. Don't look at me like, hey, preaching about money again. No, I'm talking about living right. And if you live right, nobody has to tell you about the rest of it. It'll all line up. Well, preach that, preacher. You ain't got scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does that mean? It means if I sell out to him, everything in my life will line up with what he wants me to do. And that's real worship, because the bottom line, out of everything in this world that I could give God, he wants me. He don't just need my, come on, church. He don't need my money. I've got a book at home called Divine Romance. Some of y'all wouldn't read it because written by a Church of Christ writer, but I actually read about everything that dude writes. I love Max Lucado, and he's Church of Christ too. I don't know why, but they're great writers. I've been to hear Max Lucado. He can't preach. I mean, I went to hear him and went to sleep. It's embarrassing. Somebody bumps and says, sir, you're snoring. But I've read every book, bought every book the man's ever wrote, because he's a great writer. Gene Edwards is a great writer. He wrote a book called Divine Romance. If you ever get a chance to get a copy of it and read it, it's worth the read. There's a place in there and he's describing a man looking for his bride. And he interweaves that with the scripture of God seeking a bride for Christ. And there's a place in there where he says there's a lone figure standing over the camp of the people. They've just gotten delivered from Egypt. Just received the commandments. And said they're all running back to their tents, excited about the things that have transpired. And said they go by, and he slowly walks through the camp. And he hears one group going, we fared greatly in Egypt. We'll give God that we have to bless his church and to help it go forth. He goes by another tent, and they said, we're going to pray more than we've ever prayed, because we want God to know we want to talk to him. He goes by another group, and they said, we're going to work for God like nobody else has ever worked for God. And said, as that figure stepped back on the side of the mountain, a groan slides through him that shakes the eternities. And he said, they don't get it, do they? I, the God that owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and owns the hills that they graze on, do I need their money? I, the God of all gods, do I need their prayers? Church, y'all need to wake up. Prayers is not for God. They're yours. He said, and I, the God who has all power in heaven and earth, do I need them to work to make something happen? He said, all I've ever asked of them is that they love me. That they love me. That they just love me. Bottom line, church, that's all God's ever asked from us. Is that we love him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our spirit. And notice this. If I'm willing to give God everything I've got, which is me, bottom line, then God will do in me a great work. But notice this, and this is the last point. The wise man's journey is one of change. Look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Isn't it interesting that they worshiped Jesus? And because they worshiped Jesus, they couldn't leave the way they came. I find even today, if I come to church and I worship God, I will not leave the way I came. Because when I get in his presence, something changes in me. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. In his presence is a peace that passes all understanding. And every time I get in his presence, change takes place in my life that changes everything going on around me. I mean, let's face it, church, read your Bible. Most of the men of the Old Testament, you wouldn't want them to live around you. But God got a hold of them and change took place. And they began to give him their selves and change happened. And because of that, they became the people we look up to in scripture. Let's face it, Jacob was a liar, a supplanter. I mean, his name simply means liar, supplanter. This guy cheated his own brother out of his inheritance for a bowl of peas. Lied and deceived his daddy to get the blessing. Worked for a wife and was so dumb he married the wrong woman. Hello? Smile. I've always said Jacob was a mama's boy. I'm serious. I mean, he was 67 years old before he went on his first date. I don't know about Alabaster, but in Buell, that's a mama's boy. Falls in love with a girl, goes to work for her daddy, works 7 years, and marries her sister. Then he got to work 7 years to get the one he wants. But notice what happened to him one night. He was left alone. Now, church, y'all may not understand that, but that is an accomplishment for a man with 12 kids and two wives. He's by himself in a tent, and the Bible said he began to wrestle with God. And some of y'all go come to me at church now, brother, it didn't say God. No, it said he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Read Revelation. I saw the angel of the Lord written in his thigh, was Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So who he wrestled in that tent with was an original theophany of Christ, who came into that tent with this guy, the liar, supplanter, deceiver, and they wrestled during the night. And all of a sudden he touched his hip, and his hip pops apart, and Jacob could never use that leg right the rest of his life. And then this guy that can break his hip with one finger says, let me go. Dude, if a guy can break your leg with his finger, he ain't got to have your permission to get loose. He's not asking him to turn him loose. He's saying, how bad do you want your life to change? How bad do you want things to be different from the way they've been? How bad do you really want me to give you a life and take care of you? And all of a sudden, Jacob said, I'm not letting you go. I don't care if it breaks day. You ain't getting out of my hands, because I can't live this way anymore. I don't know if you've ever been that desperate, but I remember a night in an altar when I said, God, I can't go this way anymore. And from that day forward, God began to move in my life, because I said, I've ruined my life. I'm turning it over to you, and everything I am, he made me who I am. He created who I am. Change took place when I really got the wisdom of God and found this child. Finally, he gets outside. What's your name? My name's Jacob. I'm a liar, I'm a deceiver, supplanter. He said, from now on, you're Israel. From now on, you're a prince of God. From now on, God will take care of you. God will fight your battles. Do you think it's a accident the next morning, his brother who wanted to kill him, that's what he was looking for him for, comes riding up to the tent and said, brother, I just want you to come home. That brother wanted to kill him, had an experience that night himself. By the time Jacob got a change, he said, last night there was an angel came in my tent and said, I wanted to touch a hair on your head because you were God's. So let's just live together. I believe I can prosper just by herding with you. Glory. You say, preacher, what does that mean? God felt so much for Israel that a few years later, he sold one of his sons into slavery, put him in a prison, locked him down, had people lying about him, so he could end up the second ruler of the greatest kingdom of the world during a famine. And when they confronted him, Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I just figured it out. He was going to take care of Dad. I had to be here when the famine hit, because I got control of all the food. And I'm going to take care of Dad, because this is the God I serve. Can I tell you, church, some of us needs to realize that's the God we serve. And there's got to be change in our life. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah. You'll never be the same again. Confronted by God, Job simply says, basically, and this is in Stroop vernacular, I'm speechless in awe. Words fail me. I should have never opened my mouth to start with. Hello? And he said, God, who are you? And God said, who are you? Where were you when I laid down the foundations of the world? Hung the stars in the sky. And about that time, Job said, uh-oh. I done messed up. I should have stayed quiet. Because I done turned God off over here, and he's whacking on me, and all of a sudden he said, I'm going to be different. Hello? Why? Because he understood the God that did all that could do anything I need. He could supply my needs according to his riches and glory. The story of the wise men. It's a story of faith, a story of worship, and a story of change. The greatest thing could ever happen to you in 2015 is change. Because every one of us needs to change on a constant basis to become what God wants us to be. I am not what I used to be, but I'm not what I'm going to be. There's an old song said, he's still working on me to make me what I'm going to be. And eventually God gets us where he wants us. And God creates things in us that changes us. I believe, if I said a while ago, that the number of wise men grow every year as people seek him. Please, between now and Christmas, think about what this is really all about. It's not about the right gift. On Christmas Eve, pull a Bible out. Read the story of the birth of Christ. And realize the greatest God this world's ever known became man for you, for me. Lived in this world for you and for me. Died in this world for you and for me. And when you think about that, realize he came forth from the grave for you and me. Because he said, I came, I lived, I died so that you could have everlasting life. The greatest gift that we could ever find is the wisdom of the wise man to search for the child, Jesus, who was born. Would you stand with me all over the house? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. You said it's not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith God. Father, I commend this congregation into your hand, every heart, every life, every soul. Have your way tonight, God. I want to read a little something to you, and then I'm going to open the altars to those that might want to pray. That night, when in the Judean sky the mystic star dispensed its light, a blind man moved in his sleep, and he dreamed that he had sight. That night, when the shepherds heard the song, a host of angelic choir near, a deaf man stirred in his slumbered spell, and dreamed that he could hear. That night, when o'er the newborn babe the tender Mary rose to lean, a loathsome leper smiled in his sleep and dreamed that he was clean. That night, when the manger lay the sanctified who came to save, a man moved in his sleep of death and dreamed there is no grave. God came to this world to take away every problem, trial, to give us hope when there was no hope, joy where there was no joy, and peace where there was no peace. Right now, for just a moment, while the Lord's moving in this house, I want to ask you, just to be honest with yourself, do you really know him tonight? Do you really know that Christ who came to this world to give you peace, to set you free, to break the chains, the bonds? Do you really know real peace and real hope? Do you go to bed at night with no fear of what tomorrow's going to bring? Because if not tonight, the greatest thing could happen to you is change, to come in contact with this little baby and leave another way.